Discovering Christ in Revelation, Chapter 26, Christ's Two Witnesses. A reading from Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Throughout the book of Revelation, we are repeatedly assured of three facts. First, our Redeemer is in total control of the universe. Second, the church and kingdom of God are safe. And third, the people of God will be triumphant in the end. There is reason for these repeated assurances. It often appears that we are losing ground and that our defeat is inevitable. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, assures the believer of the safety and ultimate triumph of Christ's church, though at times it may look as if her defeat is certain. In these verses, we are told what will happen during those days just before Christ's second coming. The measuring of the temple, verses 1 and 2. Of course, this is a symbolical picture. To seek, as many do, a literal interpretation of the things written in this chapter is to miss its message altogether. John was commanded to measure the temple of God. Specifically, he was commanded to measure the sanctuary containing the holy place and the holy of holies, the altar, and them that worship therein. This temple represents the church and people of God, all those in whom Christ dwells by his Spirit, all true believers, worshiping God in spirit and truth, are measured, protected, and sealed. The Lord did not command John to measure the size of the temple as though he needed information, but simply to measure or mark out for protection the people of God. That's what this measuring means. Though God will inflict his judgments of wrath upon the wicked, persecuting world, his church is safe. Though God's saints suffer with the world, they will not perish with the world. God's elect are protected against eternal doom. How do we know that this is the meaning of John's vision? First, the temple of God in the Old Testament was a type of the church, which is frequently called the temple of God in the New Testament. Second, the temple of God is here defined as the holy place and holy of holies, the inner sanctuary where only the priests of God were allowed, the altar and them that worship therein. We who believe are God's royal priesthood, worshipers in the holy place, offering up sacrifices of prayer and praise to him through Jesus Christ. Third, the measuring of the temple in Ezekiel's vision was for the same purpose as in this vision, the protection of God's sanctuary, to separate the precious from the vile. The outer court of the temple was not to be measured. God's special care and protection do not extend to those who are believers in name only. This court, which is without the temple, represents all false religion and all who make a false profession of religion. This outer court is to be trampled under the feet of the heathen precisely because God is determined to destroy all false religion. The world invades the false church and possesses it. Followers of worldly, man-centered religion welcome the ideas and principles of the world. They feel perfectly at home in the world. They are of the world, and the world loves its own. Even in the New Testament era, the true people of God were plagued with men and women in their midst who were governed and motivated by the principles and religion of the world. This condition of worldliness in the church will continue throughout the gospel age, represented by the time of 42 months. The Lord's two witnesses and their testimony, verses 3 to 6. Many conjectures have been made as to who these two witnesses are, but the context appears to indicate that they are another representation of the church of God. throughout the gospel age, the church has been represented in the world by her two witnesses, pastors or elders, and evangelists, missionaries. The church functions as an organization through its pastors and missionaries, those who preach the gospel. These witnesses carry out their work for 1,260 days. That is another symbolic figure. It represents a definite long period of time, but one the extent of which is unknown to men. The period of 1,260 days, like the 42 months of verse 2, represents the whole gospel age, from Christ's ascension to his second coming. Notice the characteristics of these two witnesses as they are represented in John's vision. First, those men who preach the gospel are, in God's providence, the means by which his grace is bestowed upon his elect. Like olive trees, they bring forth the oil of grace, the blessings of the Spirit, and the light of the gospel. Second, God's servants are under his special care and protection. It is written, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." 1 Chronicles 16:22. That which is done to Christ's church and his witnesses is done to him. And just as Jeremiah's enemies were condemned by his word, those who oppose God's kingdom today will be condemned by the gospel we preach. Third, those who preach the gospel are spokesmen for Christ and his church, and have power with God and power over men. This power is not absolute, but it is real. Not only does God judge men according to the prayers of his afflicted people, but he also judges them according to the gospel we preach. And fourth, they shall finish their testimony. God's church and his servants will fulfill their mission in this world. The gospel shall be preached throughout the world. All the elect, having been redeemed by Christ, will be brought to Christ. But this present gospel age will come to an end. God's church and his witnesses will finish their testimony. The beast, the Antichrist, and his religion, all those whose religion is represented by the outer court, will arise with hellish worldwide power and kill the two witnesses. That does not mean that all God's saints and all true preachers will be killed, though many may be tortured and put to death by men who think they are doing God's service. There will be true believers and true witnesses upon the earth when Christ comes again. The gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ's church. It must be remembered that the picture before us is symbolical, not literal. It simply means that there is a time coming when the true church of God and true gospel preachers will appear to be almost totally eradicated from the earth. Religion will thrive, but the church of God will appear to be dead, like a corpse in the earth, altogether without life and power. That is precisely what will happen just before our Lord's glorious second advent. The voice of God's church will be smothered by the religion of Antichrist. It will lie like a dead corpse on Main Street in the world. Sodom and Egypt, which crucified Christ, will again join forces to silence his church. For 3.5 days, a brief but definite period of time, the church in this world will appear to be dead. It will cease to have power and influence. The faithful will be so few that they will cause no disturbance in the world. This will be a time of terrible trial and religious deception. This time of heresy and religious deception must come. God has ordained it. And in this reprobate age, God's elect are safe and have great vision for thanksgiving and praise. While the corpses of God's two witnesses lie in the street, the world will throw a party. But their joy is premature. God has not finished yet. The end has not yet come. Christ has not yet turned the last page of the little book in his hand. something else must take place. There is a day coming when the church of God will be revived, when the servants of God will once more be heard, when the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ will again be declared with heavenly power. The enemies of the truth will not party forever. God will send the Spirit of life into His church again. Just before Christ's second coming, right in the midst of the wholesale apostasy, God will raise up His witnesses again. The church of God will again be triumphant. When God's church is revived again, as in the days of the Reformation and the Great Awakening, the religious world and the political world will be frozen with fear. Then the end will come. A voice will be heard, as the voice of the archangel saying, "Come up hither." As the saints of God, both the living and the dead, ascend in a cloud of glory to meet the Lord in the air, their enemies will see them. There is no secret, mysterious rapture here. This is talking about the glorious resurrection of the sons of God. In that same hour, God's judgment will begin to fall upon the earth. It appears that immediately preceding Christ appearing in judgment, there will be a great earthquake, perhaps a great series of earthquakes. Multitudes will be slain. Those who remain will be terror-struck. Though they will not repent, they will give glory to the God of heaven. Now the stage is set. This is the beginning of the end. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Are you ready?